All right, Acts chapter 12, if you will. Moving slow, but we're getting through there. Moving nonetheless. Acts chapter 12. And out of these first 11 chapters, we've had 37 messages for these. So it takes a while. And of course, we've got, what, how many? You got 20-something chapters in here, 22, 23, 4, 7, 8, 28. All right. Yeah, 28 chapters here. And so we'll be here a little while yet. But how the church is established, how God wants is show us how some things to do, some things not to do, and getting us prepared for things and showing us things that is typical and show up in the life of a church and showing us how we need to be prepared for those things. So we have had, have you noticed that ever since it kind of got going, there's been problems? You know, there's been great things, a lot of victories in the church, but there's problems. There's always problems. If there's people, there's problems. And sometimes the problems come from the folks inside the church. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, you know, okay, we had problems right there. We've got, we had the things where they were having an argument about whether Gentiles can get saved. So you had those problems. You had the Jewish people giving them problems. And now we kind of have the government giving them problems. And it's just, you say, well, man, well, listen, the whole world, you realize there's God's system and the world system. You say, well, then there's religious, no, listen, it's either God's system or the world system. The world system may be living within the context of the government, but it may be living in the context of the church. Within the context, it's still the world system. Some people are, they're infiltrated within the congregation, or they're just plain religious or whatever it is, and there's problems. And so be prepared, be ready, and that's exactly what we're trying to do with these things. And so it's not unusual, especially for today. I mean, in this day, right, the one we live in right now, realize that there's political opposition. I mean, I've actually heard politicians recently say the problem with our nation, the most dangerous people in our nation are the Christian right. Now, I'd rather be the Christian right than the world wrong, but they think the biggest problem we have is Christian. I've heard them say it, and I've heard several people say it. I've heard Biden say it. Our president, who's going to be everybody's president, say that the problem and the real issue with our nation is the fact that we have these extremists, these far right extremists, and the Christian nationalists. You've heard that term? Christian nationalists. Well, what's that mean? People who actually believe that this nation was built on biblical principles. You're probably a Christian nationalist, didn't even know you were. I mean, you can't get too far into looking into what's going on in the way our nation was settled, and without hearing our political leaders quote or at least paraphrase scripture, and then they have it carved in stone all over our capitals, and we want to say that they don't see this as a Christian nation. It was a Christian nation. I don't think we're a Christian nation now. I think we've divorced ourselves from God. I think there are Christians in our nation, but I think our nation has decided to divorce itself from God. And of course, now you got that thing coming up now. They want to say, we're going to have a national divorce. You know, we want to divorce ourselves from the people who divorced us from God. Actually, it kind of makes a little sense. I'm not sure it's practical to make it happen, but I'll be honest with you, I'd like to be divorced from the people who divorced us from God. Why do we have to suffer along with that bunch? Why, you know, we need to just, we want to just say, hey, Lord, we're not part of that bunch. You know, and that's really what we need to do. Of course, when you do that, be ready for the far left to accuse you and attack you what I'm going to say, blame you for the problems in our nation. I'm going to get all political here. Some of you enjoy that, some of you don't, and I understand. But it is amazing the stories that our leadership are making up to try to prove that we're wrong and they're right, and we've been wrong all along, and they've been right all along, and it's just a shame. It's just a shame. In Acts chapter 12, verse number 1, I'm going to read the whole chapter because it kind of goes together, but we're not going to get the whole chapter done tonight. Acts chapter 12, verse number 1, it says, "Now, about that time," well, what time? When we're getting a whole bunch of Gentiles saved. They were just called all the Christians in Antioch Christians. And it's just said they're taking care of each other, and they're being the church, and that's good. "Now about that time, Herod the king he's only been a king a little bit, and of course he's one of the Herods in the line there. I think his grandfather was Herod the Great. But anyway, he actually was not Jewish as much as he was from Edom. He was an Edomite. Of course, you remember, Edom, that's Jacob and Esau. Jacob became Israel. Esau actually ended up being their enemy. Of course, you know, he feels like Esau didn't give a hoot about his blessing and about having the blessing of God, and so Jacob said, "I'll take it." And then he basically he sells it to him, and then he says, and then he blames Jacob for taking it, stealing it, but didn't steal it. He gave it away. But anyway, so we got Herod, who's not really, he didn't really care about the Jews or the Gentiles, stretched forth his hands to vex certain ones of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Remember Peter, James, and John? You know, the inner circle with Jesus? James and John, the sons of thunder. Now, this is not James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James. All right? The book of James was a brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? Mary had other kids after Jesus. He was her firstborn. And so, so James, the brother of Jesus, is actually the kind of the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. But James, the brother of John, he was killed with the sword. Verse 3, "And because Herod saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." Politics, politics, politics. Willing to kill somebody just because it gave him popularity with the people. Willing to do something under the table, willing to do something wrong, sinful, disgraceful. But if it pleased the people, let's go with it. So because it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. "Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quintillions of soldiers to keep him, in intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth to the people." So when it says that it was the time of unleavened bread, that means it was a Passover, okay? And so he didn't want to kill Peter on the Passover. It's amazing how we don't mind killing Peter, we just don't want to do it on one of our holy days. That's what they're basically saying. He'll get in trouble for doing it on the holy day. But they didn't really have any problem with him killing him. "Now Peter Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have him brought forth, the same night," so Passover is over, is all over, and he's going to go ahead and kill him. He's going to bring him out of there the next. But that night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Well, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers of what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode, Herod did. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote Herod, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten with worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. All right, let's pray. And we're not going to get through anywhere near all that, but we wanted you to catch the whole story there, and the next few weeks it'll all kind of sink in. All right, let's pray, and we'll talk about political opposition. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we know that whenever we stand for Christ, the world's going to stand against us because they don't stand for Christ. And yet, Lord, we know that when we stand for you, we're standing where we need to stand, on solid rock. And Lord, we know that when we stand with you, we stand under your grace, under the spout where the blessings are. And so, Lord, we thank you for being with us. And Lord, we maybe see some tough times and maybe even some dangerous times and maybe some uncomfortable times. And that's true. But yet, Lord, we thank you that you give us the grace and the energy and the boldness to stand for you. So, Lord, speak to our hearts here this evening. We'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I find an account given in this chapter to be very disheartening in some ways, because now all of a sudden the government is hunting down the Christians and killing the Christians because the people in general don't like them. They don't want them around. But it's also kind of amusing at times, to be honest with you, the things that happen. Now, we have a tendency to see our circumstances degenerate, to disintegrate, and become more pessimistic. We see problems multiply, and in our mind's eye, we see the obstacles combine and themselves until they stand before us as a giant, a Goliath. And we see the accumulation of odds stacking up against us, and we can lose heart. And the reason is, now see, the point is, these people kept on going. But it's been one thing after another. And after a while, there are some people who will just and say, they'll give up, say it's not worth it. But they didn't do that. Now watch this. When we see things add up and add up, it gets bigger and bigger, here's what's going on. We want to stop because all of a sudden we realize it seems insurmountable. But the question needs to be asked, insurmountable to whom? See, what's going on is, the reason is that we are still, we still expect to somewhat conquer the foes in our own power. So we begin to weigh the power of the foe against our own power. And as these, they combine and combine and combine, you say, well, it just is too much for me now. But on the contrary, the power of the foe is not weighed against us. The power of the foe is weighed against God. And one enemy is no more a threat to God than another, nor does a combination of enemies add up to more than the Lord can handle. So it has nothing to do with all that we're seeing, because as long as we're on the Lord's side, the Lord's still bigger. No matter, as long as we're on Him, the Lord plus anything is a majority. In fact, the Lord is a majority. All we get to do is ride along. Now, the greater the foe appears, the greater the promise of his deliverance, because the greater the foe, the greater the glory to God. The choir, let's see here, was it this? I think it's this Sunday we're singing this. It says, "Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning." It's all right. And it always says that it's always darkest just before the dawn. God, it lets it get pretty dark sometimes, but then we can see the contrast. We can see Him working. All right, let me give you number one here. I want you to see the unfounded hatred against Christians. The unfounded hatred against Christians. It says, now about that time, when things were all going well and folks were getting saved and the church is growing, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. That word vex means to injure, to exasperate, to entreat with evil upon, to harm, to hurt. Why? It doesn't even say. Except that the people liked it. It's a political move. It's unfounded. Listen, I'll guarantee you, I guarantee you, now there's no way to prove this, but I guarantee you that if most of the country was saved and stood on the word of God, Mr. Biden wouldn't say a lot of things that he says. He may believe them, but he wouldn't have the backbone to say them. I really believe that. Find out where the wind's blowing, and that's where I'm going to do, because that's what gets me where I want to be. And I don't think Mr. Biden's the only one. In fact, it was interesting, the end of our last administration, that there was a lot of liberals who were starting to get on board with that president, because he realized he was on the winning side. You can say what you want, but this is political. There's nothing really anything other here than political. Now remember, I don't believe this is not the same Herod that knew Jesus, if I remember right, when he came before Herod. But again, it was the same thing. He had Jesus, you know, he made fun of Jesus. Of course, Pontius Pilate had him scourged, and all these things that they did to Jesus for political reasons because of the people. It's unfounded hatred against Christians. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So he couldn't do a whole lot. Letter B. No reason is given for the malice in the hearts of non-believers against the Christians. There's no reason other than they didn't like what they were preaching. I'll be honest with you, I think it's probably The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. I think it probably has a lot to do with what it is right now. Why did the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees want to have Jesus crucified? Why? They were willing to worship him instead of them. But what does that mean? They were willing to believe him over them. And in fact, what it really means is when he says that they're sinners, they knew it and they didn't want to hear it. They wouldn't change anything. They were mad because of the message. I believe it's probably the same thing. The people didn't like the Christians because the message is, hey, you're all sinners and we have a Savior we need. And of course, you know, King Herod was king of the Jews. And most of the Jews did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. There was great animosity. And so even though it was a religious issue, it showed up in politics. And so that's where they are. There doesn't seem to be any explanation for the malice and the hatred against the Christians. And I think the Lord left us without an explanation because it was simply the flesh of these sinners stirred by the devil. There is no good reason. They just did. And I think he left it at that because, listen, there's going to be times in your life where you will have done everything that God has told you to do. You've loved others. You've done what you're supposed to do. And there's going to be somebody that hates you. And anything you did was what he told you to do. There's no rhyme or reason to it. Now, again, we're accustomed to living a lot of us have a little snow on the top. Not everybody, but a lot of us have a little snow on the top. And we remember America when it really was a Christian nation. There are things that kids are growing up with now. They think that's the way that America's always been. I heard today that these people were going through the Bible and talking about this character, and this character was a trans, and this person was a trans, and this person was a trans. No, they weren't. They couldn't be. They could not be. It's only been in the last few years that we have the scientific know-how, the medical ways of having somebody transition. Now, they could have been a man who was a transvestite, but that's dealt with in Deuteronomy, him wearing women's clothing. But he didn't transition. I'm sorry, there was no transition. There was no such thing. Don't tell me this is a normal thing. And so people say, well, this is the way it's always been. No, it hasn't always been. Our nation was a Christian nation. Not everybody in the nation was Christian. Not everybody liked the fact that it was a Christian nation. But the majority of the people believe in a Judeo-Christian ethic and principles and law, the Word of God. Majority of Americans feared God. Even the old gunslingers of the West who lived wicked lives, they still had a fear of God. Anyway, sometimes people just hate you because they hate you. Now it says about that time, letter C, when things were going well, the church has seemed to have prospered even more greatly in the stress of persecution. Wait a minute. Let me say this too. The Holy Spirit is working on people. He's working on you. He's working on that person who doesn't seem like he'd give a hoot about the things of God. But God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he's working on, listen, there's things going on in hearts and lives. They may have gotten cold and callous to it. I understand. But the Holy Spirit was willing to work on them. unless they just really stiffen their neck and won't listen to anything. But even then, they get mad at God, get mad at the people of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's working on them and they feel convicted. Now, so I've said that many times, and you say, well, this, nothing's changing in this person's life. So I'm going to, and so our natural inclination is to stop trying to be a blessing and drawing them to Christ. Well, nothing's going to happen. They're too hard. They're not going to do anything. We've forgotten that the Holy Spirit's working. And a lot of times, the change is sudden. And say, where did that come from? Well, you know what we are, what we have been becoming. And if the Holy Spirit has been working on that person and working on that person and working on that person, the thing that we think is sudden may not be sudden. I'm going to go down another rabbit trail. I want to make sure I hope people come back and find the right place where I was. But I remember when I told my parents that I decided that I was going to quit my job at Open Door as a Christian school teacher and go out to Illinois and get my seminary degree. And I said, I know, if when I get done, I'll be qualified to be a pastor or assistant pastor, you know, and if somebody calls me to be their assistant pastor, I'll probably go, you know, and I don't know what, and my parents are saying, this is so sudden. You need to think about it. What in the world are you thinking? You're going off half-cocked. You're being so impulsive. I had been thinking about this since I was 15 years old, but didn't think God could use me. And the Holy Spirit had been working on me. Now Janet, she knew that. I remember when they say that, we got finished, when we went back home that night, and Janet says, she doesn't realize that you've been ulcerating over all this for years and years and years and years. This is not sudden to me. It was sudden to them because I didn't let on. Because I knew what was going to happen if I did. So I didn't even tell them that I was even thinking about it. And so for them, it was all sudden. Same thing going on. Listen, you're praying for somebody, and you're praying for somebody who seems to be walking away from the Lord. You keep praying. You keep being encouragement. You stand right yourself. You stand true yourself. Because you don't know what all the Holy Spirit's doing there behind the scene. Now, I say that to say this. About this time, when things were going well, folks were getting saved. Even the Gentile church was a good example of what the church is supposed to be. We learned that last week. And then they get attacked for no reason. Where'd this come from? Do you realize that not only the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of people 24/7, the devil and his imps are working in the hearts of people 24/7. Do you realize that? Now, he doesn't have the same power that the Holy Spirit has. And he doesn't work from the inside like the Holy Spirit can. However, he's working and he's oppressing. And sometimes he's possessing. He can. But a lot of times you're simply being oppressed and pushed. And of course, we start to doubt the word of God. And so the old devil starts putting doubt in our minds and all this. And before long, we don't think, well, I don't know what else to do. I guess I just got to give in and do it. So the fact is, old devil is stirring up the people and said, those bunch of heretics, those crazy Jesus people, those Bible believers, those Christians, those extreme right, those people who don't want to allow me to have my right to kill my baby, those people who said it was wrong for me to transition from a man to a woman, how dare they take my rights away? And so the old devil's working. So, point being is this. You may be getting attacked. And you say, I can't understand the rhyme or reason why this is happening. Are you a Christian? There you go. There you go. All those who live godly shall suffer persecution. Why? Why? Because the devil's working 24/7, stirring up the flesh in other people, using the world to drive them in the wrong direction, and they're going to come after you. But greater is he that's in you. Listen, ye, listen. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. And how he that overcomes by what? Is by faith. Trust in what the Lord says to do. Just keep doing right. Just keep following his pattern. Keep following what he tells us to do. Keep trusting in him. And remember, you see, do trust in him, but trust means you're going to then just do what he asks you to do. And keep moving. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's what you do. Well, I can't. Don't worry about it. Listen, don't worry about what the next day is going to take. Sufficient is the evil thereof. Take no thought for those things. You get let him carry you through today. His mercies are new every morning. Just go ahead. You say, well, I just can't take it anymore. And you know why we say this? Well, I know what tomorrow's going to bring, the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Why are you doing that? Why are you living tomorrow on today's grace? And you know something else that happens a lot of times? We worry about a lot of things that never do come to fruition. We get upset about a lot of things. Well, this might happen. And old devil, listen, he's got us scared to death. He's got us running scared. And he's just telling us, hey, this could happen. This could happen. It's good. Well, this could be really good. Oh my, and you just want to go in. Listen, sometimes you want to go crawl in a hole and pull the hole in over you. You know what I mean? But don't do that. God is still in control. Number two. I got a statement here. Since the world doesn't understand the ways of the Lord, they did not see the persecution as a catalyst for the advancement of the faith. See, watch. Remember, we just read it here at the beginning of chapter 11. It talked about how, verse 19 of chapter 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. And some of them were, okay, then, in other words, they were persecuted, and what did it do? It propagated the gospel. The world doesn't understand that. They don't realize that actually the persecution is a catalyst for the advancement of the faith. Most nations, when they have a revival, it's because they're already being oppressed. In fact, they just thought they needed, in fact, the world just thought, well, we'll just need to persecute them a little harder, and the more we persecute them, the more they'll crawl back into a closet and stay out of the way. These Christians will learn to keep their mouths shut. Have you noticed what's been going on recently with the religious right and Christians and so forth that have actually kind of been persecuted here in our nation recently? One of two things happens. I think if they really believe it, it brings out the determination. And there are some people who are more outspoken now than they've ever been in their whole life. The other thing that happens is there's some people who do crawl in a corner. They cower. And you know what? Persecution usually, identifies our walk with God. When someone goes through Christian religious persecution, it usually ends up displaying what they believe. They either back down, cower in a corner, or they come out more bold than ever. Number two, verse 4 says this. And when he had apprehended him, when Herod had gotten a hold of Peter, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him in, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now that quaternion of soldiers is four sets of four. It's not a big group. It's about 16 men in this unit. We're four units here. And so they had this rotating group of men, several men watching Peter all the same time. The whole point was it wasn't just one guy who fell asleep. I mean, there were several guys right there. He was chained to a couple. There was a couple watching the door. So they had a group of four around the clock. Okay? So Herod clearly wants to make a spectacle, an example out of Peter. And he's making a big deal out of it. He's intending to bring him out after Easter. Now, that word Easter really is a form of the word Passover. Okay? But it's coming from a heathen perspective. Easter, supposedly, is a festival celebrating Ostre, the goddess of love, which is held in the celebration in April. Now, personally, I think they use this just to kind of, just I think Herod probably used this term as his way of mocking Christians. We're not going to, or mocking the whole thing. Now, I know the Passover was a Jewish thing, not a Christian thing, but he made it a worldly thing. He just got rid of the Bible altogether. Secondly, he loved to please the crowd. Herod loved to please the crowd. In verse 3, it says, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now, I got heard a little saying. Those who make themselves an easy prey to Satan, who make it their business to please men. In other words, when you try to please men, you really are pleasing Satan. When you please men, you are making yourself prey to Satan. He can do whatever he wants. When you live your life in a way to try to please men. Listen, that goes on in the church too, by the way. There's people who do certain things in a church because it pleases the church people. Not necessarily that it's godly, not that it pleases God, but it pleases the church people. You know, sometimes it's just all the rituals and all this stuff that really takes the focus off of Christ and puts the focus on man, or puts the focus on the building, it puts the focus on our spirituality and our self-righteousness, and so we build each other up and pat each other on the head and talk about how great you are in your false religion, if you will, in your false ways of trying to worship God, and so you're out there pleasing God. If you really wanted to please God, go by the book. You know what he's worried about? He's not worried about sacrifice. He's worried about mercy. Please him. Please him. Number three, why? That's a question right there. Why was Herod allowed by God to kill James? You think about it. I mean, if you read this, it's now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. So you got verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's all it says. This is James and John. This is the one who was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was the one that Jesus would take up into the room when he was healing somebody. And here we are. Oh, James is dead. And he killed him with a sword. And that's how sometimes we feel. Now, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Okay, I want you to know that. But why was Herod allowed by God to just kill James? It is probable. Now, just hang on with me here. Remember, there's an eternal perspective. Why was Stephen allowed to be killed? Why will God allow Paul to be beheaded? Stephen was stoned to death. Paul was beheaded. James was killed with a sword. Did God just kind of have a bad day? Was his guard down? Doesn't he care? See, all these things go through our minds. It's probable that James was hurried off so suddenly and so privately that they had not time to pray for him. And so God so ordering it that they should not have space or time to pray when he designed that he should not have the thing that they, because he designed, God designed, that they would not have the thing they prayed for. You say, what? I think that God, it happened so suddenly, they didn't even see it, that it just, it wasn't the thing they could do about it. We say, why'd he do it? Things do not always turn out the way we want, there you go, let it be, the way we want as Christians. God has other plans. I think the killing of James is just like the killing of Stephen in that it stirs up the church. You say, well, James lost. What, I mean, why would he do that to James? What do you mean? Send him to glory? Have him experience the eternal life? Not have to live down on this earth anymore? Not have to fight with Herod or the Pharisees or the scribes anymore? Is that what you're saying? He punished him by giving him paradise? Watch me. Christians die. Folks, Christians get sick. Now, I've got a lot of folks here who are praying for me because I have an awful lot of pain in my legs and my feet. Sometimes it's so excruciating and I get hard. Sometimes you'll see me standing on one foot up here. It's because I can't stand on that particular foot right now. It's just awful. I've talked to several different doctors. I'm not sure where in the world it even came from, but there it is. I'm working with another doctor. And I know I got folks who are praying for me. And I'm getting folks who are telling, well, you know, and there's implications. If you were right with the Lord, you'd be getting this be taken care of. It's just little implications, you know, if you pray, that God will take care of this. And if you were right with the Lord, he'd hear your prayer. And so what's the issue here? And there's actually people who are questioning that. Well, have I prayed? Yeah, I prayed. Have I did my best to make sure I'm confessed up? Yeah, I have. But why won't he take away? I don't know. But why Paul prayed three times? And he said, my grace is sufficient, Paul. You got a thorn in the flesh, and he lived with that the rest of his life, as far as you know, whatever that was. Some people say it was his mother-in-law, but he wasn't married. But Christians get sick, and sometimes they have to end. They live with this sickness. So be careful not to assume that someone's in some secret sin if the Lord decides not to heal them. It happens. Now you say, well, Jesus always healed him. Yes, he did, because he's God, and he says, listen, but if you don't believe me for my words' sake, believe me for my works' sake. In other words, what he's saying is, my works are extremely above what is normal. So the fact that he could heal was to show that he's God. It was abnormal. Does God heal? Yes, he does. And we've seen people who I know several people who were told to go home because you're going to die. And that was 25 years ago. And they're still around. Doctors don't know when it's going to happen. And so James must have been offered upon as a sacrifice. I don't know. But prayer for him may, you know, for some, if they had done that, maybe it would have restrained and prevented it. I don't know. But apparently, Peter must continue with them, and therefore prayer for him is stirred up and time is given for them to pray. And by Herod's putting off the prosecution for during the holiday there. And so they had time to pray. I don't know why. I say, boy, are you speculating? Yeah, it's all speculation. The killing of James showed the gravity of the situation, the seriousness of the situation that Peter and the rest of the church was involved in. It got them praying for Peter. Notice that the death of James, and the way it's written, it almost seems like a side note. One little verse, verse 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 words. Oh, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. It's almost like a side note. Could it be that the death of James, though as cruel as it may seem, was only lightly mentioned because he got the easy job? He died and went to heaven. He had the easy job. Peter was going to have to stand down here and spend time with this mess. I want you to see the response of the church. They could have just given up on Peter, seeing how easily Herod killed James. And they could have thought that this was the beginning of the end for the Christian church. But they didn't. Number 4, see the impossible odds. The impossible odds. Look at verse 4 again. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Four groups of four soldiers for a round-the-clock guard. My guess is somebody knew that was the situation of Peter. But watch me. But the church prayed. Listen, James was done. They're gone. It's like they couldn't do anything about it. And here we are now with Peter. So what do you do? Instead of the church giving up, the church says, let's pray. What good is that going to do? They'll just kill him too. How? He's not going to get out of there. He's got a 24/7 watch, and there's four guys watching him at the same time. He's chained to him. He's not going anywhere. It's impossible. Well, with God, nothing is impossible. Number 5, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, here's something I want you to see here. Peter is in prison. And of course, the church don't want him in prison. And they're praying for him. But I want you to see something here. They didn't storm the prison. They did not retaliate. They did not resort to man's strength. They sought God without ceasing. They were intent and they were fervent and they sought God without ceasing. And God didn't do it the first night. God didn't release Peter the first night. He didn't release him the second night. When did he release him? The night before he was supposed to be executed. They could have got to that night and said, well, I guess it's a lost cause. So what am I saying? Don't stop praying for my feet. You know? Don't stop praying. I don't know. Sometimes it's got to look pretty dark before he shows his power. In fact, a lot of times got to make it look totally impossible. And when we know that it really is totally impossible, then he steps up and does the impossible. And then we know it was God. You better stop there. We'll start with number 6 next time. We'll start there next time. You know, it's things don't always work exactly the way we think they should work. And you say, well, God said this and God said that. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. I've had people who have told me that, you know, God always heals. Well, why is my mother dead? Or where's the cutoff point? If God always heals, then it must be somebody around here that's 3,000 years old. Right? But sometimes the healing occurs on the other side. Well, that's just a cop-out. I don't want to live here for 3,000 years. I want to be in the new heaven and the new earth for eternity. I always had a problem. I just thought it was mean, to be honest with you, when I was a kid. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of the garden. Why? They were cast out of the garden. And the cherubim was put by the gate of the garden with flaming swords. Why? So they couldn't get to the fruit of what? The tree of life. It says, lest they eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. And I used to think, man, that's just kind of mean. No. That's called mercy. By the time Noah was around, the world was so wicked. Wicked, wicked, wicked. In fact, that's how wicked it's going to be when Jesus comes back to get us, as in the days of Noah. Now, if he had not destroyed, everybody was still living, if everybody could still get the tree of life, then they would still have been living during Noah's time. Now, really, it wasn't that many years between Adam and Noah. I think they both knew Methuselah, didn't they? I think if you add it up there, I think they both knew Methuselah. So if God didn't let them die, they'd still be living in a world that's even worse than when Noah was here, when evil was in their thoughts continually. Listen, in his mercy, he allows us to get out of this earth. We make our decision. I know we needed a Savior. And he says, well, it's good to go. Stephen was good to go. James was good to go. And God used them for a reason and let them go to paradise. So, well, no, that doesn't mean we should pray for death. That doesn't mean we should take our own life. But it means, listen, they didn't, and you've heard me say, they did not lose because they went early. D.L. Moody was about my age when he died, and so was Charles Spurgeon. So they were great men. Why in the world did they die so early? Because they were great men, I think. They did their work. They did more work in their short lifetime than most people do in their, you know, in a long life. I don't know. Of course, some say it's because Moody ate too much and Charles Spurgeon smoked. So I don't know, but the Lord used them, and they went to glory. They didn't miss out. They didn't miss out. We have another grandchild coming. Esther's gonna probably sometime in April, no, first of May, my mom will never get to see that baby on this side. But I'll guarantee you she doesn't want to come back and see it. As much as she loves her grandbabies, her great-grandbabies, she's doing just fine. A day with the Lord is as a thousand years as a day. And so she'll be up there, listen, that baby will be up here soon enough. Perspective. We got to pray. Father, give me thank you for your word. Lord, help us to learn the perspective, eternal perspective. Not seeing things in temporal perspective, but eternal perspective. Seeing past the problem, past the wickedness, past the persecution, past the tribulations. Because greater will be the glory up there than all the problems we have here on this earth. May we walk with you in our perspective.